right. You guys all look wonderful today. I just want to thank you for being here. My name is Pastor Joey. I'm one of the many pastors here on staff. Today we're going to be talking about Easter. The title of today's sermon is The Purpose and Power from Pain. You're going to hear a lot of alliterations of the letter P. So I'm going to start out with another one that isn't even in my notes. It's called practical. Easter is practical. We can think of it as only as spiritual, but it is also practical. There's this wonderful story of a man who worked really hard in life and raised a bunch of money by building a bunch of businesses. And he was finally on his way out. He was on his deathbed, and he turned to his wife and he said, "Honey, there's one thing that I would really love for you to do for me. It would just make me feel so good." He's like, "Can you just bury me with all of my money?" And she said, "Yeah, that sounds really practical." And he goes, no, really, it would mean a lot if I could be buried with all my hard work." And she said, "Okay, that's what I'll do for you." Well, it came time for the funeral, and he was laid out in the casket, and everybody was there, and his wife was there shaking hands, and she had a little box in her hands. It was a beautiful ornate box, and everybody had eyes on her, like, is she going to do it? Is she going to put all the money in the casket with him? So they watched her. She walked down, and she laid this beautiful ornate box on his chest, and they closed the casket, and they went there, and they go, "Did you really do that? Did you? There's no way that you did that. Doesn't make any sense. Please tell me you didn't do that. You didn't do what he asked." And she said, "Well, let me tell you how it went down practically. Before he passed away, I transferred all of the funds from his bank account to my bank account." And everyone, "Oh, okay, good." And she's like, "And then I wrote him a check. And I put it in that box. And if he can cash it later, then by all means, he can have all of our money." So we have to understand that when we come into this room and we talk about the spiritual work of Jesus Christ, there is very much a practical side to it. There's a whole reason that Easter had to happen, because it's always kind of a question. Why did Easter happen the way that it happened? What was the purpose? Well, the first word that we're going to look up on the screen is the plan. Immediately, we can see that there was a plan by God. It wasn't just something haphazard, or it wasn't something he just came up on a whim. There was always a plan, and we are feeling the outworking of that plan in our lives today. The Bible says it to us this way: to know God is to know love. None of us have felt that plan by the wrath of God. None of us have felt the chastisement of God or the wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross as the way that we have moved forward. In fact, we have not felt nothing but the compassion and mercy and grace of God. That's why we're here praising. But the reverse is also true. To know real and absolute true love is to know the true and living God. And just to give that a purpose in your life so you can understand how real that is. Has God loved you past all your mistakes? Has God loved you past your rebellion? Maybe even when you ran away from him, when you knew better. Has God still taken you back? That's the kind of love that is going to be on display throughout the Bible, but also here today. See, God created his children for love. You understand that when God and his and like infinite wisdom, and he was in the Garden of Eden, he made man and he made woman, but he didn't have a need to. It wasn't like he was lonely. He didn't make man out of necessity. He made man out of the love that he had already experienced in the relationship that he had in the Trinity. Father and Son and Holy Spirit were in perfect union. And then he said, "You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to share this love and extend this relationship to my children." And he created man. We were made for this love. But like all children, like most children, I'm that kind of a kid, even to my parents, we don't always live for the love that we were created for, do we? So Adam and Eve broke faith with the Lord. They did not listen to the Lord. They rebelled against the Lord, and they brought sin into the world. And as they brought sin into the world, there was all kinds of other things and consequences that came with it. Namely, Romans 6 says it this way: "For the wages of sin is death." Now, we can hear that word death and go, "Oh, they were immortal." And as they were immortal and they sinned, they brought death into this world, and then they were destined to die. But there's multiple kinds of deaths that are on display the moment sin entered the world. One of those ways is obviously the flesh dies. But also, too, there was a death of relationship between us and God. The way that we knew it would no longer be the way that we would continue on. In fact, we would have to enter into this relationship knowing that we were at a disadvantage or a loss through our own sin. And so there was a lot of death that went on that day. Another death would be this. There would be the death of hope in the future in ourselves, because there is no hope for man to get to heaven on his own. Just sit with this for a second. What is one way that you could buy the favor of heaven? Is there anything that you could show God to say, you won't let me in now, but wait till you see this? Will that get you into heaven? No. You see, the plan was always for Jesus to be the payment. It says, for the wages of sin is death. There was a payment that needed to go in place. Now, the Bible also calls us poor in spirit, which means we could never pay, because guess what? We can't pay out of our debt. We are not rich in that way, but there is somebody who is rich. And his name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he is so rich that he is luxurious in his grace that he pours out. Think of like an infinite fountain of wealth. How many times will the Lord forgive you? Eternity, if you just let him, right? I mean, even when we go past the point of getting into heaven, it's the relationship that we have with the Lord that we move into, the grace that we have, forgiveness, that we could even move into the place of heaven. And that's how we see it on display in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved who? The world, that he gave his one and only son. You see, there's nothing in there that says you have earned, you can merit, you can gain anything. No, you can only receive. The only thing that's on display here is that God loved all of us, for all are become sinners and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so God had to come in here and give us a free gift. And then what happens? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, this is God's declaration to you. I see you right where you're at, and I have a plan. Not one person can walk into this room and read these scriptures and say, maybe I'm so far from God, I'm outside of his sight. No, not the case. The whole reason that Jesus came is because he sees you. He sees your need. He sees your hurt. He sees your pain. He sees your lack of hope. And you know what he says? I give you me as the solution. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis 3 would put this prophecy in place as God was talking towards Adam and Eve, and then he would turn to the serpent. He would say, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. If you look at the last two parts of that sentence, I just want you to hear what happened. Satan will make a strike against Jesus, but it will be a temporary strike. That's why it says he'll strike at his heel. But what does Jesus do to the serpent? Stomp his head, crush his head, wipe him out. You see, Jesus is going to be involved. He's going to see our pain. He's going to see our need. But you know what he's going to do about it? He's going to crush the problem, which is the temptation and sin of this world, so that it would be no more. Which brings us to our next point. There was a plan, and then there was pain. See, pain means this. Jesus is involved in your life. You can never say, well, maybe Jesus has forgotten about me. No, not only has he provided a plan, he's already put himself in the middle of the pain. You understand that God instituted sacrifices right away. Even in the Garden of Eden, God sacrificed two animals to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. And then moving into ancient Israel, what did we have? The sacrificial system. It was the killing of innocents to cover the guilty. Do you understand that the guilty could never pay the way? So there was a temporary atonement of lambs and doves. And what happened? The blood covered the guilty. But that was always like putting a band-aid, a temporary band-aid, on an eternal problem. You see, we need an eternal solution to an eternal problem. And so the Lamb of God, the eternal Lamb of God, became that sacrifice. Isaiah 53, this prophecy would put it on display for us. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Just a pause there. That means completely. not just physically, but spiritually. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Pause there really quick. I want you to hear what the Bible is saying to us in our modern language. He didn't protest. He was innocent. You were guilty. God said, you go to the cross, and he did not protest. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. So if God went willingly to the cross because he saw your need and he saw your pain and he put himself in the middle of it, understand this, he also went lovingly to the cross. You see, when the Bible says that he became our sin, he became the curse of our death, he intimately put himself in the middle of our failure and said, I will become your failure, you become my righteousness. He said to this level, I want to be even your sin, I also want to be your shame. That's how he knows how deep the sin goes. He goes beyond just the act. He goes all the way to the shame. And how you can know this is, if there are believers in the room, let me prove it to you this way. Any believers have a hideous past that you wouldn't want the rest of us to know? Anybody? You don't have to tell us. Anybody in the room like that? I'm going to raise my hand. Maybe I'm the only one. Now I'm going to say this. But do you bear the shame that Jesus already paid for that shame? No, I continue on. In fact, that's the place where I boast about the goodness of God. What I used to be, no more. You wouldn't even want to be friends with me. You wouldn't even want to know me back in the day. But that's the launch pad into the greatness that is God. He killed our shame, even on the cross. Matthew 27 would say this. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, the darkness came over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember I said in the beginning that the Trinity was in perfect union with each other, right? They were in perfect unity and purity and holiness. And what happened at that point? Jesus became your curse so that he could become separated with God so that you could be unified with God. He switched places with you. Understand what I'm saying right now. You had a death in the relationship between you and God. That's what was killed in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus said, I will become that death so that you can have that perfect relationship that I have enjoyed for eternity. And now he cries out to the Lord and he says, you know what? I have paid it, Lord. I have wiped out their sin. In fact, you know what he's really saying when he says, why have you forsaken me? I have took control of your past. Everybody that's in this room right now that has felt far away from God because you think your past overwhelms what Jesus does on the cross. No, didn't you understand when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, I have taken on their past. I now own their past and you are now free from your past. How does that make you feel to know that Jesus has paid for your past? It should bring relief. It should bring hope. It should bring joy. And that's why he says in John 19:30 next, he says, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The translation of that would be, the debt has been paid. He now holds the receipt for your past, which means not even your flesh or Satan or anybody can accuse you anymore. Because if they want to accuse you about your past, guess who they have to go see? Jesus. And Jesus will gladly stand before Satan and hold up the receipt and go, don't touch my beloved. That is why we have to understand this. Jesus is not far away. He has a plan. He does see you. He's intimately involved because he's in the middle of it and he's working. You see, Easter isn't just about paying for our past. It's also about paying for our future. That's where we come to our next, what I'm going to affectionately call these the sweet peas. You're going to see a lot of peas. So we're going to put up the next P, power. Power. See, power was on display on Resurrection Sunday, which means God was at work for your salvation. I want you to see Matthew 28 on the screen. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and one of my favorite verses of the Bible, look what it says, and he sat on it. I just like that because I think it's like a subtle nod. There's nothing in the context that says that, but it's almost like you think this could hold back the Messiah? and he just sits on it. You think you puny little humans could put a heavy stone in front of the maker of heaven and earth? So he sits on it. It says here, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Past tense. "He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him, and now I have told you." And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. That's an amazing description of Christianity, isn't it? I'm always afraid, yet filled with joy when I'm dealing with Jesus. "And ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." See, the risen Christ stood before, even though they were believers, they were almost non-believers. You see, they stood in disbelief. "Jesus, you rose from the dead." But didn't he not tell them that for like 6 months leading up to Jerusalem on repeat? "I'm going to go in the ground. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be risen." And they couldn't believe it. Is that not how we operate with Jesus today? Sometimes it's hard for us to, we believe in Jesus, but we don't always believe Jesus. Like he tells us how good he's going to be, but we wrestle with it. And I think the reason that we wrestle with it is the same reason that these disciples wrestled with it. Because we have a hard time believing he could be that good. And yet he stands before people that are wrestling with his promises, and now he's making them true. You know what he says? "Do not be afraid." Now that "do not be afraid" can go in several different directions, and I'm just going to give you a couple of those directions right now. "Do not be afraid" could be this. "Don't be afraid. It's me. It's really me. It's not somebody else. It's me. I'm standing in front of you." But also, "Don't be afraid of your future. I paid for your past, and now I'm building your future." I think if we're being really honest with ourselves, if we were going to trust ourselves and our souls and our eternity to somebody, we would only want to trust it to the person who had control over life, death, and hell and the grave. And that's why he stood in front of them that day and said, "Do not be afraid." In fact, he would say it this way, you know, your death is basically now just a doorway. That's why we say in the scripture, and that's why we sing in the songs, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" If you have Jesus, does death have you? No, I'm going to put it this way. If Jesus has you, does death have you? No. In fact, if you and Jesus are holding on to each other, Jesus doing most of the holding at that point, I understand, then you have eternity. Romans 6:5 would say in this way, this is what we are united with in his power. If we've been united with him in death like this, meaning our sin, our shame, and everything that was evil in us died on the cross and went into the tomb, it is now left in the tomb. Look at the next part. Then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's so exciting, isn't it? To know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. That same power is being shared with you to push you and propel you towards eternity. But that's only exciting if it's true for you. Are you willing to walk through the door of obedience and love to become a new creation like Jesus Christ? See, God's power shows that he's not only willing to provide a plan, he's not only willing to roll up his sleeves and get involved. It shows that he's at work in places that you could never, ever, ever do for yourself. So he's not only just building taking care of your past, he's building your future. When you look at the empty tomb, I want you to see what's on display. The tomb is empty because he bought your way out, but he bought it with his love and his power. I just want to encourage you, we're about to sing a wonderful and beautiful song. If you are in that position to say, that tomb no longer owns me, Jesus owns me, will you join us in singing the song to Jesus Christ? Please stand. We're going to worship one more time.
On Calvary's hill, hope seemed lost.
Working out today, right? Squats up and down, but that's so you can eat all the Easter ham later. Well, that brings us to our next point. The grave is empty. But what was the full purpose? Now, we know the purpose for us, but what was the purpose for Jesus Christ? Why did he choose to do it this way? Well, we find the answer in Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Why do we enjoy Easter by celebrating Jesus Christ? Because we have to put our eyes on the one who is in control of everything. He's not only our faith, he's our hope. But still the same, why was it the purpose for him? It's in the very next sentence. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was this joy that he would experience on the way to the cross? What was that? What was that joy? It was you. It was us. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I think Jesus really, really likes you." Go ahead. You think about this. Pastor Ryan walked us through this expertly at Good Friday. You know, Jesus at a certain point was sweating blood. He was so stressed out and so full of anxiety on the way to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he even asked God for the cup to pass from. He asked if there was another way, could we save everybody? And the Lord said, no, this is the only way. And so he turned towards the cross, and it says, for the joy set before him. What does that mean? That means your salvation was his joy. He looked at you and said, I will not do eternity without you, and if sin is in the way, then I will pay its price. So despite your sin and despite your shame, he would not save himself, even though it was his righteousness and his innocence that had to be sacrificed. And so the spotless and eternal Lamb stood before the world and said this, I, perfection, will pay for imperfection. The Bible says that he was so locked into this moment. He was so happy to look at you and see that you would have eternity that it became his joy. How does that make you feel? Sit with that for a second to know that the Lord looks at you on your worst day, in your worst moment, probably a day that you wouldn't even pick yourself. You might not even love yourself. And he said, that's the person I'll die for. That's the person I'll pay for. That's the person that I will carry into eternity. And for what reason? Relationship. Remember what I said in the beginning? We were created for relationship. We weren't just saved from sin. We were saved to an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, meaning you love the Lord so much that he becomes your life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Sin no longer defines you. If you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you now walk in the victory and the freedom of this, knowing that the very jaws of hell have been pried away from you, and you've been scooped up into the arms of Jesus Christ, and now you have the freedom to walk into heaven, something you never had before. Now, this particular pea, one of the sweet peas, is not on there, but I'm going to add this to the list. It's personal. Sometimes we can think of Jesus as this thing that happened years ago, 2,000 years ago. Sometimes we can even think of the resurrection as just an event that took place and now we as Christians can celebrate it. But no, Jesus looked at you and said, no, for me, this is personal. I am personally taking responsibility. I am personally investing into your life, and I'm going to personally and daily sanctify you by washing you and keeping you holy until we get to heaven together. Don't think for a second that Jesus is not intimately involved at every aspect of your life, your good days and your bad days. Because for him, he is personally saying this, I will take over their past, their present, and their future. Now, with that said, if somebody were to walk into your life and pay for your life debt, what should that elicit from you? Doesn't that demand a response? We shouldn't be the kind of wooden Christians that sit here like statues and just say, thanks. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. I'm going to tell you this. If you bought me a hamburger, I'd probably praise you. What if somebody provides eternity for you? It demands a response of praise. Now, praise looks like a couple different things. It looks like worship of our life, worship with our song. It even can be the worship of just our mind and our thoughts. But today, we're in church. And so I'm going to ask you this. It says in the Bible, if two or more are gathered, there is the Lord in their midst. Is there two or more, at least, believers in this room? That means Jesus is here. Could we not just now take a moment? Because the other P's up to this point would have been Jesus' responsibility. Now it's our responsibility. Could we just love and thank Jesus for the work that he's done in our life? I'm going to ask Miss Rachel and the band to lead us in one more song, and we're going to praise him together. Please stand.
I'm not. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. You've earned a break. Take a break. I think when we get to heaven, that's the song we'll be singing coming in through the gates. Doesn't it sound like it, right? So here comes our final of the sweet peas. It's the plea. You've been presented with a lot of different information today about who Jesus is and your options before the Lord. And so this comes down to this point. Choice. What will you do with this Jesus that you have been presented with today? See, understand this, is that everything that's been on display so far in Scripture has said this. God has unbelievably chosen you. He chose you. It says in the Bible that he didn't just choose you. He knows everything about you. He's counted the hairs on your head. And actually, the Bible says he's numbered the hairs on your head. He's written the chapters of your life, the Bible says through David in Psalms. I'm going to just put it to you in this way. Wouldn't you love to hand the pen over to Jesus Christ and say, would you write the remaining chapters from here on out? That's what has been presented with us. And it's an easy choice of faith when you think about it this way. Who are you going to entrust your eternity to? Who are you going to entrust your tomorrow to? Other than the maker of heaven and earth, oh, the one that has loved your soul more than you have even loved yourself. You know, I cannot earn my way through this rest of this life. How could I even think for a second that I could earn my way into heaven? I can't. The presentation is this. Jesus Christ has come before you with a free gift, and all you have to do is receive it. The Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 10. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and this is the most important part, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Remember, Easter wasn't an event. Resurrection by itself wasn't just a thing that happened to us. It was Jesus. It's a person. And he loves you. And he sees you. And he's made a way for you. And so the presentation before you today is as he leans into this moment and sees you where you're at, feels your pain, is to say this, I died a death so that you could live my life. I took your sins so that we could swap places and you could take my righteousness. I laid down my life so that you could be raised up to heavenly places. What will you do with me? Today, the risen Savior stands before you, not in judgment, but in love. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come in to condemn the world, but to save the world. Are you ready to be saved? We're about to do another song. And it's called Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood. I'm going to be down front. I want you to understand something. As we look at the cross, know that Jesus publicly took your shame and your sin and your guilt. I'm going to encourage you to be bold in this way. If you need Jesus Christ, and today is your day to make that confession that you believe in your heart that Jesus is your Savior, will you make your way down to the front and pray with me? Don't worry about anybody else. It's you and Jesus right now. And so I'm going to invite everybody to stand and worship. But if you feel the calling of the Lord, it'll be me and some prayer partners. And we'd like to celebrate that gift, that free gift of eternal life with you. But for those believers in the room, would you sing this song out loud with us?
So you've been made.
I just want to encourage you before we leave today, if you're not right with the Lord and you need to get right, please don't leave. Please remain in your seats and we'll have somebody come pray with you. That's not a problem. Today is a day of celebration. Today is the day that you didn't find Jesus. Jesus got a hold of you. And so I just want to encourage you, don't make the mistake of thinking I have time. I'm guaranteed tomorrow. We're guaranteed nothing. The only guarantee we have in this life is the blessed assurance of Jesus Christ. So I just want to thank you all for hanging out with me and going through the word today. Encourage you, if you need continued prayer, remain in your seats. But if that's it, I love you and God loves you, and that's enough. Have a wonderful Easter.